Well, good morning. We are going to be reading God's Word in just a little bit here, so we're not doing that as normal today. You know, I was blessed to have amazing grandparents, and they're with the Lord now, but they left me with a ton of lessons and good memories, and I really especially enjoyed learning from my grandfathers as a young boy. And one of my grandfathers was a pastor, and my other grandfather was an architect and a mechanical engineer. And he designed all sorts of buildings and mechanical equipment like cranes and conveyors and all sorts of stuff. And I remember as a kid that I would sneak down into my grandparents' basement, down where my grandpa's office was. And I'd look around at all his mechanical pencils and erasers and an endless supply of rulers and compasses and templates and all sorts of other drafting materials. And it was a fun place to explore as a kid, but probably the most interesting thing in the room was my grandpa's blueprint machine. He had this enormous machine that took up the entire side of the room. And you see, before architects had computers, they would draw their designs by hand, and then they would run them through a blueprint machine to copy them so that the designs could be given to clients and the construction crew. And I still remember the smell of fresh dye when my grandpa would turn the machine on and it would start to warm up and make all these noises, and then he'd start copying fresh designs that he'd just drawn. And when he printed them up, he would always roll them up carefully and put them in a little cardboard cylinder. And there's a couple reasons for that. First, it was to keep them from getting bent or scuffed or messed up. But secondly, more importantly, it kept them from fading. Because one of the flaws with blueprint technology at the time was that those papers, when exposed to UV light, like fluorescent office lighting or the sunlight, they would fade over time. And so with just a few days of sunlight, they'd be illegible, or a few months in office light, you couldn't read them anymore. And so every few months, you'd have to have a fresh print, a fresh copy, to be able to read what it said. And I'm talking about all that this morning because today we're going to begin going through the book of Ephesians. And probably more than any other book in the Bible, Ephesians gives us a blueprint for what life in Christ should look like. Ephesians shows us more clearly and directly what it looks like to live in Christ than as people who've been redeemed by Jesus than probably anywhere in the Bible. And we need to hear this because, like those blueprints, over time, our vision of who we are in Christ and how God has called us to live can fade from our memories. We forget the radical work of redemption that God has done in our souls. We forget the cost that Jesus paid to make us his own. We forget just how much he loves us. We forget about his power and his presence that are available to go with us and empower us to live our lives. We forget the high call that we have upon our lives. We forget the importance of the church. We forget the enemy that would attack us. And so we need a fresh print, a fresh reminder of what it means to live in Christ. And so each week, as we come and we go verse by verse through Ephesians, we're going to do so not in a stuffy basement, but in this nice school. We're going to get that fresh blueprint, a fresh reminder of what it means to live in Christ. Now, one thing that makes the book of Ephesians such a clear blueprint on the Christian life is that it is probably the least situational letter in the entire New Testament. Paul isn't countering the claims of Judaizers like he is in Galatians. He's not dealing with a church that has rampant divisions and doctrinal problems like in Corinth. He's not dealing with a church that's succumbed to blending their beliefs with the surrounding superstitions, like in Colossians. And so we get this letter that gives us an overview of life in Christ apart from specific situational problems. And don't get me wrong, the Christians in Ephesus were far from perfect. Paul hints at ongoing division between Jews and Gentiles, and he's concerned to see new Christians lay down their practices of their old lives. But there's no one issue that he's writing to just deal with and correct. And so we get this really perfect blueprint for living in Christ in whatever circumstances we're in. Now, what we're going to do today is I'm going to give you a quick overview of the first two verses of the book where we see the author, the recipient, and a greeting. And we'll just look at three quick points from those two verses and just the beginning of this blueprint. And that's all we're going to cover this morning. It's going to be a quick message. And the reason for this is that we're going to read through the entire book of Ephesians this morning. This is a letter that was meant to be read in the church. And so we're going to do that this morning. So open up with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. And the first thing we're going to see in Ephesians is this. We have God's word by Jesus' authority. We have God's word by Jesus' authority. If you're taking notes from the note sheet in your outline, that's what you'd fill in there. So let's read the opening verse of Ephesians 1 to see this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the standard form for an opening of a letter in Paul's time. You state who it's from, then who it's to, and then a greeting. But instead of Paul just saying, Paul, to the Ephesians, greetings, he powerfully elaborates on himself, on the Ephesians, and in his greeting. And all that's purposeful by God and by Paul. And so Paul begins by describing himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. An apostle means that Paul was specifically chosen and called and sent to teach with authority. In whose authority? Jesus' authority. Paul was not an apostle because of his own greatness or ambition or passion. He was an apostle because God wanted him to be. It was by the will of God. In fact, Paul's name means what? Small. His name means small. But Paul's smallness became the medium for God's bigness. And his weakness was a channel for God's power. And so Paul has this authority to teach, not by his own will, but by the will of God. And in addressing the letter like this, he's reminding us that what we're about to read is not just him giving his opinion on things. He's speaking to us in the authority of Jesus. And we need to remember this. God's word is authoritative over our lives. We may not always like what it says. We may not always like the way it confronts our behavior, but when you acknowledge that Jesus is Lord of your life, that means you're willing to come under this book. You're willing to come under his teachings. So let me encourage you, come under the words of this book. When it says to do something, do it. When it gives you a command and you don't want to obey it, obey it. When it says that you're forgiven and you've been made a child of God, believe it. This book is authoritative, and the words of your Creator are in this book telling you who you are and how you are to live. And we have an obligation to obey that. So we have God's word by Jesus' authority. And as we move on to see how Paul describes the recipients of this letter, what we're going to see is that we are holy in Jesus through faith. We are holy in Jesus through faith. Let's begin again in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. So Paul calls them saints. And we tend to think of a saint who's somebody who's really extraordinarily religious. But that's not what it means in the Bible. In the Bible, it means holy, somebody who's holy. And we are holy not because we do religious stuff. We're holy because of Jesus alone, through faith in him alone. And that's what this verse says to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. When it says they're faithful, that can mean either dependable or people who have faith, who trust in Jesus. And it seems to be that latter that's going on here. Paul's saying, I'm talking to you who are holy, who have put your faith in Jesus. And how does that happen? How do we become holy? Well, we get a hint of it in the last part of that verse where it says, in Christ Jesus. That doesn't just mean that they believe in Jesus. It means that they are in Jesus positionally. It means that by faith they're united to Jesus so that their sins are wiped out. Colossians 3:3 says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When we believe in Jesus, we are united with him in such a radical way that we are totally forgiven. And more than that, we are given all the riches of being a child of God. And you're going to see this idea of being in Christ all through the book of Ephesians. And in fact, that's why this whole series is called Living in Christ. So they are saints because they're in Christ, and they're in Christ because they have faith in Jesus. And now they have two homes. They reside equally in Christ and in Ephesus. And so do we. We live in this world, but we are not of this world. Our identity is found in Christ Jesus. The final thing we see here in our first etchings of our blueprint is this. We have peace with God through the grace of Jesus. Look what it says in verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This letter begins and ends with God's grace to us through Jesus. And what Paul does here is he takes the standard Gentile greeting and the standard Jewish greeting, and he puts Jesus at the center of them. The Greek word for greetings is kairane, and instead he says charis, grace. And then he takes the Jewish greeting, which is shalom or peace, and he reminds us that our peace is from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Both grace and peace describe our salvation, how it starts and how it continues to operate in our lives. Grace is the free, undeserved, kind, saving initiative of God. And peace is what he has taken the initiative to do, to reconcile sinners to himself and to each other in the church. And in chapter 2, it says that Jesus himself is our peace, that through the blood of his cross, he has reconciled us to God. He's reached down in grace, died on the cross, and given us peace with God. And so if you want a summary of the gospel in three syllables, it's right here. Peace through grace. Peace through grace. Now, notice that in two verses, Paul has already mentioned Jesus three times. He says he's an apostle of Christ Jesus, we are saints in Christ Jesus, and we have grace and peace from Jesus. The Lord Jesus dominates Paul's mind, fills his vision, so much that he brings Jesus into every sentence in the first few words of this letter. So that's the first two verses of Ephesians, the beginning of our fresh blueprint. We have God's word by Jesus' authority. We're holy in Jesus through faith, and we have peace with God through the grace of Jesus. Now, this is a letter, as I said, that is meant to be read in the church. And that was Paul's intention when he wrote it. In 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul writes to Timothy, and Timothy was actually at Ephesus when Paul wrote him, and he says this, excuse me, 1 Timothy 4:13, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." And we're going to be teaching and exhorting through this book over the next few months, but today we're going to spend some time publicly reading it together. And so as we begin to read it, there's a couple things I want you to pay attention to. There's an outline in your bulletin and a little bit simpler version on the screen here. And I want you to notice the structure of this letter. The outline here, it's structured in terms of three postures. In chapter 2, it says that we are seated with Jesus. That's talking about our identity in Christ, our positional righteousness in Christ. And that's the focus of the first three chapters of the book. Then in chapter 4, it says we are to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We are to walk in a transformed life. And that's the focus of chapters 4 and 5. And finally, in chapter 6, Paul tells us to stand firm in the strength that Jesus provides against the attacks of our enemy. And so we see these three postures, and we get this rough outline of the book, our identity in Christ, what the gospel's done to give us a transformed life, and then that we are to stand in that identity. And so keep that outline in mind. Sit, walk, stand. The second thing I want you to notice as we read is how often Paul is praising God and praying throughout this letter. More than any other letter in the New Testament, Paul is praying as he writes. And it shows you that his heart was attentive to God, that it encouraged us to have the same sorts of hearts as we read, hearts that are focused on the Lord. And so what we're going to do, I'm going to invite Randy up. He's going to read the first two chapters, then Dave will read chapters 3 and 4, and finally I'll read the final two chapters. So Randy, come on up.
We usually stand when we read scripture on Sunday mornings, and the reason we do that is because we always want to give honor to God for these are the most important words you're going to hear. However, this morning, I'm going to invite you to sit because this is going to be a long reading, but let's honor the Lord with our hearts because this is the Word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and blessed us and even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purposes of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, with which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and who were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself, the cornerstone, and in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written you briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has been revealed now to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask that you do not lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. And for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunningness and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say, and I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed to practice every kind of impurity. But this is not the way you learn Christ, assuming you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirits of your mind, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity for the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you.
Chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexually immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which is out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord of the will is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first command with a promise, that it may go well with you, and you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord, not to man, knowing that, knowing that whatever anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same thing and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let me encourage you, as we begin the book of Ephesians, spend time reading Ephesians on your own. If you read one chapter a day, you'll read the whole book in 1 week with a day to spare. If you read two chapters a day, you'll read it twice a week with a day to spare. So read the book of Ephesians. Get in this book. And you know what? As we do, as we consider it and ponder it, prayerfully consider this book, it will change not only your life, it will change our church. And it's, you know, it's not even so much a question of what we're going to do with this book. It's a question of what this book is going to do to us. It's powerful, and it will change us. So this is God's authoritative word. Let's pray and invite him to use this to give us a fresh blueprint of who he has called us to be each week. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word that instructs us and teaches us and corrects us and rebukes us and challenges us. Lord, your word is powerful. And Lord, I pray that you would use your word in each of our hearts and lives and minds to shape our thinking, to help us to know you more, to teach us what it means to live in your Son. Lord, I pray that you would be honored in our church, and Lord, that your word would be honored by each of us. Help us to love you and live for you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.